Well, we come today to the mark of baptism. We have that laid before us in the sermon notes there in your bulletin today. And you'll see there are several points, and we want to get through those fairly quickly today. Acts chapter 2 is a remarkable passage of Scripture. It is the hinge between the old covenant, which the author of Hebrews says is vanishing away, and the new covenant, which is coming through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to just take a moment to tie in today the purpose of the sacrament of baptism. I have our baptismal font here today. It has no water in it, and there's no baptisms happening. But I want to remind us that once again, in the sacrament of baptism, God is doing something really, really important. He's marking a people out of the world for himself. The Belgic Confession, Article 34, says it this way. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law, has made an end by shedding his blood, by the shedding of his blood of all other sheddings of blood, which men could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin. And that he, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, hath instituted the sacrament of baptism instead, by which we are received into the church of God. Now I want you to think about this, friends, as we seek to root this doctrine of baptism in the Scriptures. The Church of Jesus Christ is commissioned to make disciples of the nations. Two ways. You're familiar with this. There's one main verb. Go, therefore, and make disciples. How do you make disciples? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. But friends, there's a problem. Unfortunately, the dramatic call of Christ has been muted by debates regarding the practices of baptism. And I'm aware that I'm speaking today not to a monolithic group of people who have similar opinions about the practices of baptism. It's not my purpose today to delve into these questions, although they're important questions. My goal today is to step back and to address a core question about baptism's purpose. What is the point of baptism? Biblical baptism marks a person. It also marks a holistic reality rooted in the new birth that is available through Jesus Christ. What do the waters of baptism represent? What does baptism mark in your life? What does baptism point to when you think of your baptism? Do you remember when you were baptized? Do you remember where you were baptized? Do you understand that God's purpose is that now that you're marked, that now you need to understand what that marking symbolizes in its fullness, in its beauty, in its shocking glory? Friends, you have been washed of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ in order that you might live no longer for yourself and no longer according to the foolishness of the Gentiles, but according to Christ. The Belgic Confession goes on and says this, Jesus instituted the sacrament of baptism by which we are received into the church of God, and separated us from all other people and strange religions that we may wholly belong to him whose ensign and banner we bear, and which serves as a testimony to us that he will forever be our gracious God and Father. So we want to look at this today briefly under these various points. First of all, I want you to note that baptism marks the seriousness of the call. In his book on the three essential marks of the church, Barry York writes the following. Peter's strategy in Acts chapter 2 is clear. The 12 apostles stood before old Israel as representatives of the new Israel of God. To these gathered Jews, Peter consistently showed from the Old Testament scriptures that the age of the Messiah had dawned with the coming and the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, end quote. We see as Peter goes through this sermon that he's refuting the confusion regarding the tongue speaking, what they were interpreting as drunkenness. Friends, have you ever been so on fire for Christ? Have you ever been so bold in your proclamation people thought something was wrong with you? Again, I used to think there was something wrong with this, but then I saw how Jesus worked. And now I see how the apostles are working. These people had been touched by the power of God, and their lives had been transformed. Friends, it's not always righteous to be conservative. It's not always righteous to be humble. It's not always righteous to be quiet and genteel and civil. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it must be pressed into the world. It must be proclaimed from the word of God, and it must be applied to the hearts of people in the biblical sacraments. So look at the context and understand here the seriousness of the call. This involved taking on the mantle of persecution from the hands of unbelieving Jews. To respond to the call of Peter this day, repent and be baptized, every one of you, we learn from this context. It involves a new way of understanding the Old Testament. It involves living now for the glory of this one in verse 36 that has been proclaimed both Lord and Christ, namely this Jesus, whom you crucified. Do you see the radical nature of this? That Jesus led us not to victory over the Roman Empire, he led us to suffering and bearing our own cross daily. First the cross, then the crown. First humiliation, first the trials, the craziness of living in a fallen, broken, sinful world as a follower of Jesus Christ. There is a serious call. Have you heard that serious call? Young people in my class, I'm looking at you now. And I want to remind you what we talked about this morning, that there is a seriousness to the call of becoming a follower of Christ. You guys have been born and raised in the church, and now the opportunity is being laid before you to lay hold of Christ, the Christ that is represented in your baptism, to believe in him and to trust in him and to dedicate yourself to his service. Friends, this is a serious call. Well, this brings us then to the second point this morning, and that is that baptism marks repentance over sin. Look once again with me at verse 37. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. I want you to see that there is a repentance over sin. Repent and be baptized. That is, that the waters of baptism are a sign of something going on internally as God gives someone a new heart. And one of the ways that we know this is as they come to a place of repentance. And again, remember, Martin Luther made a major deal out of this. Repentance is not an event that gets you into the kingdom of God. Repentance is a lifestyle of those who are in the kingdom of God. The entire Christian life ought to be one of repentance. Imagine if you could only breathe in. Children, have you ever tried to do this? You get to breathe in, but you don't get to breathe out. Breathe in, and then breathe in more, and breathe in more, and breathe in more, and more, and more, and more. And eventually, your lungs feel as though they're going to bust. To breathe in the truth of God, to believe what He is teaching you, needs to manifest itself in the expulsion of sin. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ involves getting rid of what is perverted and what is twisted and what is substandard through the work of repentance. And so Peter draws a very close link here. Repent and be baptized. Repentance is represented by the fact that there's water in the baptismal font that we need to have our sins washed away. Now remember, the water doesn't do it. The water comes usually out of the faucet back there in the kitchen, and it has no magical powers. So it's not the water that washes away your sins. It's the Holy Spirit who washes away your sins as He grants you the grace of repentance. So baptism is a mark of the seriousness of the call. It's a mark of repentance over sin. And now this leads us to the third point. That is that baptism marks the cleansing of forgiveness. Now this is the one where we begin to see the radical nature of baptism. Look at what Peter says here. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, many people have read this, and in fact, this is one of the proof texts of the Roman Catholic Church for why they speak of baptismal regeneration. That in baptism, you are forgiven of your sins. That in the doing, it is done. There's a Latin phrase, I forget it right now, but it's that somehow in the act of baptism, your sins are being forgiven. That your we need to wrestle with this and think about why would Peter say this so clearly and explicitly? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, I just like to point out to people that the forgiveness of your sins does not come after be baptized. Notice that. For the forgiveness of your sins comes after in the name of Jesus Christ. You're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so the forgiveness doesn't come from your baptism. Your forgiveness comes from Jesus. And your baptism points you to that wondrous reality. Friends, we need to see, on one hand, that baptism is powerful and effective. That the thing signified comes into close proximity with the elements of the sacrament. But we also need to remember that baptism is never presented in the Bible as a saving element. It's not even presented that way here. But rather that Jesus Christ, who has given us the sacrament of baptism, He is the one who forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Baptism marks the cleansing of forgiveness. Those who have professed Jesus Christ ought to be baptized. But another thing here that I want us to think about is we see in the Old Covenant that there is a difference in the order of these things in the experience of people. I want you to think today. Go back to the Old Covenant. clear back to the time of Abraham. God came and he appeared and he called Abraham to walk by faith, to leave the country where he had lived his entire life and to go to a land that God would show him. And it says, and Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. And then God came to him and said, now Abraham, I want you to be circumcised. First, the reality, and then the sign. But God didn't just say, Abraham, I want you to be baptized. He said, I want you and your children, you and your son to be baptized. And now we have Isaac laid before us. And in Isaac, the order is reversed. Here, Isaac is circumcised. And then as he grows up, he says, Daddy, why was I circumcised? And Abraham then preaches the gospel to him. And now the thing that is symbolized in the sacrament becomes a reality in his experience and in his life. So baptism does not cause the cleansing of forgiveness. Baptism points us toward the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it points us back to the time when we believed. And again, one of my prayers and one of my desires for the Reformed branch of the church is that we would see a massive influx of adult baptisms, that people would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we are in a crisis point in our country. We need to think about the political upheaval that is taking place and the practical effects of that in the lives of ordinary people. We need to be bold in preaching the gospel. We need to call people, believe on Jesus Christ, and come to the church. Believe and then be baptized. Believe that God has a plan and a solution to the insanity of the political world that you are being pulled apart by right now. And then believe and then be baptized. But friends, we also need to see that part of the way that God is propagating his church into the future is through this matter of household baptism. And so there are those who have been taught. They have been marked first. They've been taught. And now they're being called. And again, you guys know who you are. You're being called to profess Jesus Christ for yourself. To believe the gospel. And so we don't point to baptism as an end in itself. Rather, our baptism, whether an adult baptism or a childhood baptism, is pointing us to Christ, from whom we receive the cleansing of forgiveness. Well, this leads us then to the fourth point this morning. And again, I want to remind us the fourth purpose of baptism. That the goal of in our reflections today is to see that baptism is not primarily an event. Baptism is a sign of God coming, cleansing us of our sin, drawing us into the new life that we have in Christ, and then to be baptized in the name of the Father. He is truly our Father. I remember the day that my dad said, Brad, I want you to understand that really my goal in being your dad is to help you to understand that you have a Father in heaven who is more your Father than I am. Have you thought about that? Dads, are you learning how to have this conversation with your children that ultimately you are not the origin of your child? They are a possession of God and trusted to your care for a brief time. But are you pointing your children toward their Father in heaven? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One God over all. Point number four, baptism marks holiness of life. Consider what Peter says here. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, And now the last piece in verse 38, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, friends, how we need the Holy Spirit. And in fact, that's another thing that the water represents, another person, in fact, a person that the water represents. The cleansing water is a picture of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is cleansing us and He's marking a new holiness of life. That is, that God meets us where we are, but then He reorients us to walk in the direction of holiness. Remember, repenting involves turning. And now holiness involves walking toward God, imitating Christ more and more over the course of our lives. Baptism marks the holiness of life. Notice that the Holy Spirit is given here freely. The Holy Spirit is in fact referred to as a gift. Some people, this is one of the verses that they would use to deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. They would say, well, you can't give a person as a gift. To which I say, well, if you're the Father and the Son, you can. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. The Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. The sprinkling of God's grace is symbolized throughout the Scriptures. I want us to see here that the Holy Spirit is the decisive factor in the direction of our lives. That the Holy Spirit changes us on the inside. He does what the waters of baptism never can do, but they point us to the Holy Spirit. This reminds me of the title of one of John Piper's books that had a deep impact in my life. I remember hearing, I didn't even read the book for the longest time, but the title was what grabbed me. The title was, God is the Gospel. That is, Piper wanted in this book to press the issue that the gospel is not some complicated web of theological postulations that got you to God. That the gospel is simply the announcement. God saves people. God is present in the world, and He is calling all men everywhere to repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Why? Because Jesus is God, and because God is the gospel. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. The gospel is at some level super simple. And friends, we need to be reminded of that simplicity of the gospel. God's Holy Spirit is life. That is, He is the one who opens our blind eyes. Then instead of walking in deception, we walk in the truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who cleanses us from our sin. So rather than walking in addiction and in brokenness, we walk in wholeness and the fullness of life. It's through Jesus Christ that our guilt is taken away. And we're given that righteousness of Christ as a gift. Not only is the Holy Spirit given as a gift, but the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's like Christmas morning, and there's presents flowing down from the throne of God upon people everywhere. Oh, friends, do you understand this holiness that is marked in your baptism? You don't go away from this sacrament dirty. You go away washed. Washed on the outside. Has the Holy Spirit given you holiness on the inside? The purpose of our salvation is not merely to get us out of hell and into heaven. Rather, it's to raise up all around the world joyful, loving, worshiping, serving saints who press God's word and God's will into the world. How critical it is that we be holy. Baptism is a symbol. It is a washing. It makes visual what the author of Hebrews asserts doctrinally. In Hebrews 12:14, the author of Hebrews writes with great boldness, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Friends, we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that remains alone. We are saved by faith for holiness. We are born again to a living hope in order that we might serve the living God. Both of these pieces are essential to understanding the gospel and to understanding the purpose of baptism. And finally, this brings us to the fifth point this morning. That is that baptism marks entrance into the visible church. Baptism marks entrance into the visible church. It says in verse 39, "The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Verse 41 tells us there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What should we ask? We should ask what these souls were added to. And the answer is the visible church. They became members of the church in Jerusalem. They formed the new people of God in the congregation in that place. Only baptism by the Spirit of God can make us a member of the invisible church. As Jesus told the disciples prior to his ascension in Acts 1:5, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The same truth is found in 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." A supernatural power of God is at work in the gospel. When you believe upon Christ, an inner Spirit-wrought work takes place in the heart. This regenerated heart is able to receive the word by faith. And so, my understanding of this verse, in verse 39, it says, this promise is for you, it's for your household, and it's for the Gentiles. It's for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And so God is calling us today. He's calling us to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, some of you here may not be baptized. You ought to obey God's command and be baptized in the name of the triune God. Some of you are wrestling with the doctrine of household baptisms. And I would point to you to verse 39 here. This promise is for you and for your children. God's purpose in the old covenant was that he would be God to us and to our children after us. And that's why he included Isaac as part of the household of Abraham. And Abraham circumcised Isaac. And then Isaac grew up and learned to believe upon the one true God. Presbyterians believe it's the same way in the new covenant. And this would be one of the key verses that we would look to. The promise is for you. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your intellectual acuity. It matters that the promise is here. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ. But this promise is also for your children. And think about this, it's also for those not in the nation of Israel. God was breaking down barriers. I believe that he was making the new covenant broader, more expansive. By the way, the old covenant was circumcision. Boys, you are on deck. Girls, you got to skip this one. In the new covenant, the sign is given to every single person, but also it's given to the household of believers for the blessing of the church. In conclusion, I want to conclude with this. Imagine some young fellow, this is by the way from Barry York, Imagine some young fellow about to finish high school. He knows little about the army, but he's recruited to join the armed forces. He eventually makes his decision by casually shrugging his shoulders and saying, "Why not? I'll make good money. I'll see the world with my buddies." Then he arrives at boot camp. His head is shaved and a stiff uniform is given to him. He's yelled at continually by drill sergeants. He suffers hardship and discipline in his training. Afterwards, he's sent off to war on a foreign battlefield. His life is threatened daily. This life-changing decision deserved more serious consideration than a shrug. Friends, it's the same way with the truth of the gospel. The gospel is nothing less than a call to respond to the King. You're being called to a new life, serving his cause, suffering hardship, and warring against sin, both without and within. This service can only be done rightly with your heart pierced, with your soul shaking, and your conviction sure that this is the only right cause. Friends, this is what baptism represents. If you are baptized, then you have been marked to be the blood-bought servants of Christ. The holiness of the sacraments comes from the holiness of Christ's own blood shed for you. In the words of Puritan John Trapp, the sacraments are to be neither trusted nor neglected. Meaning they do not give salvation, but they do point us to the one from whom all salvation comes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that we can consider this essential mark of the church, namely the sacraments, established by Christ and given to the church for all generations. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to see this vista of the purpose of baptism. That, Lord, our baptism encompasses everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we strive for. Because, Lord, we've been marked by our Savior. Lord, I pray for the covenant children that they would never lean on their baptism for salvation. But Lord, that their baptism would press them toward Christ. That Lord, they would believe and so be saved. That you would do on the inside what has been symbolized on the outside. Lord, I pray that you would help the church to be faithful in the calling to shepherd those who are covenant children into salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to never be turned aside by the delusion that somehow the sacraments save us. Oh Christ, you're the one who established the sacraments so that we can see you clearly and so we can understand your work clearly. We thank you, Lord, for this initiatory rite, for this initiatory sacrament that formally establishes the beginning of our walk with you. Oh Lord, we pray that you would cause us to improve our baptism and to go back again and again to the saving blood of the new covenant, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.